Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be talking to all of us, but especially to the fathers for Father's Day. But I want to read an observation from Bill Cosby's book, Fatherhood. He writes, "Now that my father is a grandfather, he just can't wait to give money to my kids. But when I was a kid and I asked him for 50 cents, he would tell me the story of his life. How he got up at 5 a.m. and he went, how he got up at 5 a.m. when he was 7 years old and walked 23 miles to milk 90 cows. And the farmer for whom he worked had no bucket, so he had to squirt the milk into his little hand and then walk 8 miles to the nearest can, all for 5 cents a month. The result was, I never got my 50 cents. But now he tells my children every time he comes into the house, well, let's see how much money old granddad has got for his wonderful kids. And the minute they take money out of his hands, I call them over to me and snatch it away from him because it's my money." Now we laugh at those kind of things because we've all heard our dad's stories, you know, about walking to school and those kind of things. But the thing that I loved about this was that Bill Cosby's dad had a second chance at being a good dad. And, you know, I look at that and I think to myself, and I'm going to ask this question, what kind of legacy did your father leave with you? So today I want to help you as men to build a legacy as a dad or a granddad or an uncle or a nephew or whatever that may be, even a single man who someday will be a father. And when I looked at it and I was thinking about this, I thought, man, we as dads are nothing like the mothers. Sometimes with kids, we are downright crazy. Sometimes we're compassionate. Sometimes we're angry. Some get very angry. Sometimes we're awesome. Right, men? Oh, man, come on. Men, aren't we awesome?
Yeah!
Okay. And most of the time, we're preoccupied with work, right? And so I want to reach out to God's word today in Ephesians 6, 1 to 4, and I want to draw from God what we may want our legacy to be for our children, our grandchildren, maybe our great-grandchildren. So let's look at what children are to do first. Ephesians 6, 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The dads, listen to me for a second here. When it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right," how do they learn to obey? Haven't we learned as parents that our kids do not obey at all unless we do something about it? I don't know what it is about kids. Well, we know what it is. It's sin. But it's amazing to me. Now that I'm having this big group of grandkids come along, it's amazing to me how you can have a six-month-old kid who knows how to manipulate their grandfather and grandmother already. It's 6 months. They know how to wrap me right around their finger. And so I want to look at verse 4 here, and I want to remind you of something. "And you mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Oh, sorry. "And you fathers..." I made my point, didn't I, Dad? "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, I want to translate that literally, because literally it's kind of colorful. "And the fathers, do not make your children mad or angry, but rather nourish, feed them in child instruction and in the warnings of the Lord." So we are to teach them obedience. We are to teach them honor. We are in when you look at honor, you really think about attitude. We men, it is our responsibility to teach those things. Not that mom doesn't have a responsibility, but we have to decide it really is our responsibility. You know, in my home, as we were raising our kids, there were two things in our household that would get dad moving, all right? The first one was disobedience. We didn't create a lot of rules. We just said disobedience gets disciplined. And if they were told or if they were warned and they did something, there was a price to pay. And, you know, in the early years of my kids, I did not understand the mercy part of God, but I did understand the disciplining part. And as the years went along, I began to understand more the mercy part. And so our kids got disciplined pretty regular for disobedience. The second one was dishonoring their mother. And if they were dishonoring their mother, they were dishonoring me. And let me explain what I explained to them. That when they were birthed, I have no choice. They came out, they were who they were. But I had choice in my wife. And when I went to college, I found this pretty girl that I fell in love with. And I still love her. She still is my girlfriend. And I told my kids, make no mistake, your mom is my girlfriend. And if you cross with her, you're crossing with me because you're insulting my girlfriend. And they got that. And they understood that. And there was very little back talk. You know, now, like with my mom, it was a little bit different. She was really easygoing. And, you know, I in our household, I can remember this one time that she had told me not to do something, and I did it. And so she got the belt out, and she was going to spank me. And so we started running around a round table. Yeah, and I outran her, and I keep going around. And I knew if I did this long enough, I'd get my mom laughing, right? And so pretty soon, we're in hysteria, and she's laughing. And pretty soon, she goes, and I'm telling your dad. And I think, oh, no. Because my dad was a pretty hard disciplinarian. So I look at it, and I think, you know, we can look at all kinds of things, but the thing, Dad, that we need to teach our kids is to be obedient and to be honorable, have a good attitude. And if you think of those two things, and I want to make it real simple today, disobedience and attitude. If you can remember those two things and try to enforce those with your kids, you're going to go a long ways. But you know, one thing that God says here that we need to understand is that we need to do this without being angry. And I was really lucky. My dad was the poster child for being angry. He felt like he was supposed to be angry when he disciplined. So he would kind of rage when it was time for discipline and that kind of thing. And all of us kids kind of grew up scared because we knew dad was going to be mad. And we were going to get in huge problems. And so, you know, when I was running around that table and she says, I'm going to talk to your dad, we knew we had a real price to pay because it wasn't going to just be that there was discipline. It was going to be a lot of anger on top of it. And, you know, when I met my wife and we came to Colorado and got married, she lived in a whole different environment. My father-in-law was the direct opposite. Now, he had a couple girls. I think the fourth one and the next one was like 12 years. He had two latecomers. And so I was able to watch him raise those two girls, and he was very patient. He was kind. He talked to them. He would spank them, and then he would love them. And, you know, now it almost seems like that's illegal, doesn't it? They turned out well. One of them's running our mega kids now. And I looked at that, and I thought, oh, you don't have to do it with anger. And so my wife lovingly coached me through those years, because I told her, look, I've been raised in a place where you're supposed to do it with anger, and I don't know how to do it. Because let's face it, when you are raised in an environment, however your parents demonstrate anger, that's how you do it, right? Until you learn otherwise. And so she coached me and helped me, and I got better and better as I went along and a little more patient. But in the early years, I wasn't that way. I mean, we had a GTO. Just after we got married, it was a 65 GTO. It was really nice, but I could not get the car to start with the starter. It just wouldn't do it. I shimmed it. I did everything I could do to get that starter to start, and it wouldn't. I get so mad at that, I start throwing wrenches at the engine. I don't know why. I thought maybe the engine would stand up, say, okay, enough. I'll start. I don't know. You know, you look back and you think, why would you do those kind of things? And so she would be real good to me, but she would say, honey, you're being violent. You need to not do that. And I think, violent, little old happy me, violent. And yet, men, I know there's probably a lot of you who understand exactly what I'm saying. And you may live that. And that had to change in me, and it can change in you. And so there are several issues that we have to deal with as fathers. And one of them is that we have to learn to deal with life in a different way that we were taught, if we were taught wrongly. And I want to say something to you wives. I better not catch you elbowing your husband right now. Okay? If you do, I'm going to point you out. Come on, I'm just kidding. Everybody looks at me, are you serious? I want to talk to the dads, but I don't need the moms kind of adding the extra oomph to it all, is what I'm saying. So, I was taught to have a lack of self-control and have anger, and so what does anger do? It builds inconsistency, and let me explain why. One day, your kids come in, and they pull something, and you're mad, right? They shouldn't have done that, and you're mad. And the next day, they do exactly the same thing, but this time it looks funny. And so you're not mad. And so what does that teach the kids? I don't know what dad's going to do next. And you know what that produces in the child? It produces anger in them. They inherit that anger, and that's why Paul says, do not provoke them to anger. Be consistent. Discipline them if they are disobedient or dishonoring. And let me tell you why I think this is so important for dads. And this, I think this will make sense to you. I was figuring up the other day and I realized that I've been in counseling for about 40 years. And in the process of all that, I realized that when I talk to kids and they blame, hardly ever is it mom. It seems to always be dad. Now, I've had different cases. I'm not saying that all the time. But a lot of times it's dad. And I think, why is it dad? Why isn't mom the one that's there? And in fact, even my kids, I remember one time specific, they were really mad at me, and they were accusing me, and my wife is the one that did it. And yet they blame me. And I look at it, why is that? Because I think as dads, we represent who God is to them. We are the ones that help our kids form the idea of who the Father is, who Christ is. Because what other example do they have? Now, they may have a grandfather or maybe an uncle that helps out in that. But what they see in us is what they see in the Heavenly Father until it changes. And I know we're not perfect, and I know we're not going to be perfect, but we certainly can think about becoming a little more like God so our kids understand who God is. If your father wasn't around, then God's not around. If your father was angry, then God's angry. My father was an angry man, and so I thought God was an angry God. But I read otherwise in the scriptures. If your dad didn't get involved in your life, then somehow we think God won't get involved in our life. If your father worked all the time, then somehow we think God is kind of detached and is separate. And yet, if your father was loving, then you think of God as loving. If your father was nurturing, then you kind of think of God as being nurturing. If your dad was a protector, then you think of God as the protector. If your dad was the comforter, then you think of God as a comforter. Are you following what I'm saying? Dads describe who God is. And I would want you to think about a commitment this morning for Father's Day to give to your kids. And that is the question, what is your legacy going to be for your kids? The question is not, will we build a legacy? The question is, we will build one. What legacy are we going to leave? Men. What kind of a legacy will you build? Will you build an angry man legacy, or a disobedient man, or a dishonoring to your wife man? Because the kids watch that, you know. Or you build a legacy of a man who loves God, who sees the importance of God and has a relationship and believes in God. What kind of legacy are you going to build? So let me just give you a couple questions, and I'm going to put my name in here, but you mentally put your name in here to see what kind of legacy are you going to leave. Steve, the uninvolved. Steve, the angry guy. Steve, the detached guy. Steve, the inconsistent one. Steve, the neglecter of God. Or Steve, the lover of his children. Steve, the discipliner of their disobedience and dishonor and attitudes. Steve, the teacher of God's thoughts. Steve, the example to the kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. Steve, the demonstrator of a lover of God and a follower of God. I want to close with this proverb and just make a few comments. I was reading in my Bible this week and I came across this verse and I thought, yes, this is it. Proverbs 17:6, children's children are a crown of old men. You know, the grandkids are that to us who have entered that place where we have grandkids. But listen to this, and the glory of children is their father, not mother. Yeah, it's not leaving mom out. It's just saying that the glory of the children is their father. And you know, I look at this and I think, dads, so many times we think we're kind of on the outside of the family. We kind of don't count because you see mom working with the kids and they automatically are more the nurturers and that kind of thing. And we're just kind of the occupational guys. And so a lot of times we just feel like we don't have a connection so much with the family. And what does the scripture say? And the glory of children is their father. You are in there. They are looking at you. You just may not feel it. And so I looked at it and I thought, okay, what does the glory mean? Well, let me just give you the definition of glory, and I want you to think about this. This is the glory of the children is their father. The magnificent, the beauty, the wonder, the grandeur, the brilliance, the credit, and the fame. Those are words that go with glory. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but your children have a pretty high regard for you as a father. You're famous with them. You have credit with them. You have brilliance with them. You have grandeur. You have wonder. You even have beauty with them because the father is such an important figure. You show them God. And so what's the inspiration in this? Well, I can imagine what would happen if we model this. And if we model God to our children, and I want to just say that I know we can't be perfect, but we certainly can start today to live like God. Never too late. Never too late. Doesn't matter where you've been, you can start. And I think about that, and if we modeled the love of God, if we modeled the comfort of God, if we modeled also the discipline of God, and we modeled the protection of God, and we taught our children the things that children need to know, oh my word. Where would the rebellion go? I think it would dissipate. I think they would become pretty good citizens, don't you? I think they would become lovers of God. They become functioning Christians. They would have a heritage. They have no reason to leave that heritage. It's never too late. And for some of you, I know you're headed to the place that you're not helping your kids much. And so today, make that commitment. For some of you, you're doing better. But the bottom line is, are we going to give them God out of our lives? Are we going to show them God's mercy, God's love, God's nurturing, God's care, God's discipline, God's teaching? Are we going to continue to show them otherwise? It's up to you. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning looking at these things, and Lord, it's very simple and yet very profound that you want us to handle disobedience and you want us to handle honor and teach our kids to honor and teach our kids to have a good attitude. And yet, Lord, we get so bound up as men and we are not like the mothers. We aren't always that nurturing and always that caring comparatively. But Lord, I just pray today you will begin a work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit to be the husband, to be the father that you want us to be, that we might grow our kids up so that they understand who you are as a loving God. And I know you want that, Lord, and I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and help us to become those loving dads that our kids need to see. In Jesus' name.
You know, I was just sitting here thinking and how for the first time in my life I was introduced to my Heavenly Father in 1970, December the 10th, approximately 5:30. But I couldn't help but begin to think about and this is hard because I kept saying, God, I don't want to talk about this, but there's a person here that I just recently met that didn't have a father. And she's raised by her mother, and her mother had to be her father and mother to her. And I just want you to know, I'm not going to single her out, that you have a Heavenly Father that cares more about you than you could possibly understand. And I'm so glad that you came to Christ here a couple weeks ago. A lot of us who grew up with the idea of, we had fathers that said if you could just be tough and fight and you didn't cry and don't cry, don't show emotion, don't do any of those things and just be tough. And I don't know why I'm talking about this, but I lost my son in 1990. And I loved him more than, I just loved him to death. He was the greatest kid, as far as I'm concerned, ever lived. But being a father is a huge responsibility. And if they cannot see it in you, they're not going to get it anyplace else. Steve is exactly right about everything he said here today. But there is a Heavenly Father, and maybe you weren't raised very good, and you had a hard time, and you had a father that no matter what you did, you never could do it right. You have a Heavenly Father that loves you exactly the way you are. And he is so glad. He is so proud of what he has made. You are his treasure. And you are important. And you are his blessing. You bless him by your life. And who Christ is in your life. And I was just sitting here thinking about this person, and I'm sorry for bringing it up. I'm not going to point it out, but it just, this life is not easy. It's hard. And you could be a broken person, and I came in here today, and maybe you're a person that is lonesome and has no direction, and you're trying to figure out how to put things together. Let me tell you something. You have a Heavenly Father. Does this make sense to you? The one that knows you, I heard this said on this film I watched one time, the one that knows you the best loves you the most. God knows you better than anybody else, and He loves you more than anybody else could possibly love you. If you could just get a hold of this today by faith. So let me ask you this question. I don't know everybody here. Do you have a relationship with this Heavenly Father? See, the Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus makes this very profound statement. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one will come to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am your truth. I am your way. And I am your life. That's where we get our eternal life from. See, the Bible's clear in Romans. In Romans 3:23, it says that we have all fallen short of the glory, that we have all sinned. Everyone in this room has sinned. In Romans 6, it says the payment for that, the wages for that is death. And that death he's talking about there is a separation from Almighty God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question this morning is, do you have that gift of eternal life? Here's how you get the gift. Let me explain it to you. In Romans 10, it says that if you would confess your mouth, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in verse 13 he says, whoever calls upon me will be saved. Have you really, truly put your faith in Christ? Do you know him? Does he know you? And if you'd like to get to know him and you want Christ in your life, I want you to bow your head for just a moment here. And you sit there in the quietness of yourself and you're thinking, you know, Clyde, I want to know that one that knows me better than anybody else. I want a relationship with God. I believe Jesus came and died and rose again. I believe he's Lord. Would you pray with me right now and just say, Lord, pray this. Lord, I open my heart to you. I ask you to come in. I ask you to take all these broken places of my heart and to begin to mend them and put them back together. Come into my life. I need you. Be my Lord. Save me. Just keep your heads bowed for a moment there. And if you've prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand and put it right back down? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else prayed that prayer this morning? You prayed that prayer. You couldn't honestly say if you died right now, you knew you were going and you wanted a relationship with Christ. Did you pray that? Raise your hand, put it right back down if you have. Okay, I want you to stop. I want you to look up here, and I want you to stand. I want you to all stand. I had somebody tell me this morning, are you going to get all crazy today? And I said, no. So I have been keeping calm.
Why?
Because I just, it's like this. When you get emotional about what you believe, you know, back in December 10th, 1970, approximately 5:30, Jesus Christ came into my life. And I want to be honest with you today, I just haven't got over it yet.
Hallelujah.
Have you got over it? Well, if you've got over it, what's wrong with you? I've said this before. If Christ is in your life, you should be walking around like you're just so on fire and you're just ready to blow up, and somebody's got to chase you around with a fire truck because you might catch fire and just burn right in front of everybody. Or is it just me thinking that way? You don't think that way? Well, start thinking that way. All right, I've got all the way crazy here. So God bless you. And you know what? What I told you today, I'm going to tell you something. From here, from in here to you're in there, it's truth. And it is so true. He loves you more than you possibly can understand. And when you get a hold of that child of God, you will understand something that is so wonderful and so beautiful. The word says in Ephesians that his love is so wide and so deep. We couldn't possibly fathom how deep that is, how much he loves you. He loves you. God bless you. We'll see you next Sunday.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's give our Lord a hand.